Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we'll be dealing with verses 11 through 21 this hour. So let's read those verses starting at verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. I'm going to do the introduction I did last hour in case you weren't here. I'll just do it quickly. Remember last hour we revisited the purpose of the book of 1 John, and we noted in verse 5:13 that is often given, most often given is the purpose of 1 John. In verse 13 it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." And they apply that verse to the entire book, and they're saying this book is giving us tests to see if our faith is genuine, to see if we really are believers. And these tests are throughout the book. Well, I take it that verse 13 is applied to the immediate context of 1 John chapter 5, not the entire book of 1 John. Because if you look at verse 9 through 12, it makes perfect sense that verse 13 would be a summary of that. Look down at verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. And then he summarizes that up by saying, these things I have written to you who believe, and that's been in verse 9 through 12, that's what he's talking about, isn't it? Believe or don't believe. But the ones who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. So how do you know that you have eternal life? If you believe in the Son of God, if you believe what he said, if you believe that Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, that's how you know you're saved, not by what you do, but by what God has promised. So, if 1 John is not a book about testing our salvation or proving our salvation, what is it a book about? Well, the answer is in John chapter 1, in the preface to the book. In the first three verses, he tells us what the book is all about. He says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So the book is written so that believers can have fellowship. He says first fellowship with us. He's talking about the apostles. John was an apostle. He said you can have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with God and with Jesus Christ. So the book of 1 John is a book about fellowship. It's not a book about salvation. It's a book about how do we as believers have fellowship with God. And that makes the book quite a bit more clear. Makes it easier to understand. And remember that fellowship was being threatened by false teachers. Because these teachers were teaching false doctrine. And if John says, if you guys follow this false doctrine, you're going to be out of fellowship with God. Because you're not going to know Him in an experiential way. You're going to be confused, messed up, and not in fellowship. So let's continue on. We left off at verse 11 last time, and I'd like to go back to verse 10 for a minute first. We'll call this section God's Children, Loving and Hating. Is that possible? Can God's children hate? Well, we'll see. The theme of this section will be, again, fellowship. That will be the theme. Fellowship with God. Now, verse 10, I take it as a transition. The first part of verse 10 concludes the previous section. It says in verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. And that concludes the section that he was talking about children of God when they manifest their godly lives, when they abide and don't sin, then it's obvious. It's visible that they're believers. But if they sin, they're hiding their true character. And if a believer sins, he hides his true character and he acts just like a child of the devil. So the only way a believer can manifest his true character, his new character, is to live righteously. Now verse 10 and the last part, I take it, is an introduction to the next section, because we're coming up on a section about love. It says, anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Now this gets tough, doesn't it? Does that mean any believer who doesn't love his brother is not of God? Does that mean he's an unbeliever? How can he be an unbeliever and still have a believer, his brother? You know, that tells us it's talking about believers. The message is going to be this. Verse 10b and 11. And the logic is simply this. If all sin is satanic, all sin is satanic, right? Sin doesn't come from God. It comes from Satan. It's satanic. In chapter 3, verse 8, it says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So even if a believer practices sin, it's devil's sin. It's not the new nature sin. It's not Christ abiding in him sin. It's not the Holy Spirit who sins. It's the old nature following the works of the devil that sins. So therefore, the one who commits sin is not of God in committing that sin. You can't be of God and commit a sin, right? Because there is no sin in God. Now, let's not say that a person who commits sin is unsaved. If that were the case, nobody would be saved, would they? Or have you never hated? And remember again, John is a black and white kind of guy. If you don't love your brother, you hate him. So there's no middle ground. You can't say, well, I don't really hate him. You know, I dislike them intensely, but that's not the way John sees things. He says, if you don't love your brother, you hate your brother. Remember chapter 1 and verse 8? If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's not saying these people aren't saved. He can't be. It wouldn't make any sense at all to say somebody doesn't love his brother, he is an unbeliever, in verse 10. Nor one who does not love his brother. He's not of God in that act, but he's not an unbeliever. I mean, he could be. Unbelievers hate, believers hate. But it's saying that he's acting outside of his contact with God. Now the phrase, his brother, makes it clear that this verse is talking about believers. An unsaved person can't hate his Christian brother because he isn't a Christian. So he's talking about believers here. Now, if John were talking about unsaved people, he'd say a brother or one another. This is the message that believers have heard from the beginning. He says that in verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So 10b introduces this section. Love one another. Heard it from the beginning, and remember we looked at this phrase before, from the beginning of their Christian life. We've heard this from the very beginning of our Christian life. Love each other. That's a very basic Christian concept. Love one another. Now first, John's going to give us an example of brotherly hatred, not brotherly love, in verse 12 and 13. And this is going to be Cain and Abel. So it's a physical brotherhood that he's talking about here. And in these verses, he says, not as Cain, who is of the evil one. So first of all, his actions were satanic in their source. He was of the evil one. His actions were motivated by jealousy. It says, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. So Cain killed Abel simply because Abel was a better person than him. His hatred was worldly. And that's why John goes on to say in verse 13, don't be surprised if the world hates you, because that's how the world operates. It hates. It hates righteousness. It's like Cain hated righteousness in his brother Abel. The world hates righteousness in us. Now, it won't come out and say that. It'll put it in different terms. You know, so, well, Christians, I don't like them because they're narrow-minded. You know, I don't like Christians because they're not tolerant. It's never, I don't like Christians because they're righteous. They won't admit that. But this is what it boils down to. Interesting. Hatred is only abnormal in Christians. In unbelievers, it's completely normal to hate each other. In Christians, it ought to be abnormal. Verse 14 and 15 talk about the consequences of love and hate. Now notice in verse 14, John goes back to the first person, plural. He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. So he's talking about himself and the apostles. And they know that they have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Now that we could be a reference to believers in general, but so far in the book of 1 John, he's talking about we, the apostles. So what he's saying here is that any believer who loves the brethren is living in the sphere that you could call life. He's living his Christian life. He's passed out of the sphere of death and into having fellowship with God. That's what this book is all about, isn't it? So he's saying, you know what? We know that we're in fellowship with God. How do you know that? Because we love each other. We love the brethren. We know we're acting according to God's will. Therefore, we're in fellowship with God. That's what the book is about. Now, I need to make a comment about this phrase, pass from death to life. This phrase is only used one other time in the New Testament, and that's in John 5:24. Look back at John 5:24. And it has a little different meaning back there. John 5:24, when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." That same phrase. And back there it's talking about salvation, isn't it? It's only used twice. If we go back to 1 John, you really can't say that that's enough evidence to say that that is a fixed expression, that it means being saved. It's only one other use in the New Testament. You can't make that statement, because some will do that. They'll go back to 1 John and say, or to the Gospel of John and say, well, that means being saved. It's only used twice. You can't make a statement based on only two usages. And in fact, the context of 1 John indicates that he's using that expression in an experiential sense, not with a reference to salvation or conversion. Now, he's saying that he knows he's operating in a sphere that can be described as life because they love the brethren. So, if anyone does not love a brother, the last part of verse 14 in 1 John 3, he who does not love abides in death. So John is saying that if anyone does not love a brother, he is clearly abiding in what you would call the sphere of death. He's out of touch with God. And what is death? Remember, what's death in its final analysis? It's a separation. Physical death is a separation of the soul and spirit from the body. Spiritual death, separation from God for eternity. And death in the Christian life is separation from God experientially, out of fellowship, being out of fellowship with God. So that's what he's saying here. If you hate the brethren, then you're not in fellowship with God. You're living in this sphere that's called death. So he gives a warning. And that warning is in the last part of verse 14. He says, he who does not love abides in death. So anyone who hates a brother is out of fellowship with God. If you hate your Christian brother, you're out of fellowship with God. Now, there's no his brother in this verse. This verse is applicable to anyone, believer or unbeliever. Now, if you're an unbeliever and you hate a believer, you're out of fellowship with God. Now, you can be an unbeliever and love a believer and still be out of fellowship with God because you're not a believer. You know, the unbeliever has to believe the gospel message that Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. If you believe that message, then you're a believer. Now, that doesn't make you automatically always in fellowship with God. That is a dependent thing. And if you hate the brothers, you're not in fellowship with God. Now, verse 15 kind of lays it out. And this is a tough one, isn't it? Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's tough. Does that mean a believer can't hate his brother? It says no eternal life abiding in him. You know what? I've known believers who've hated brothers. You know what? I may have hated a brother myself at a time or two. So what is this talking about? Does that mean I'm not a believer? Does that mean I was never a believer? I just thought I was a believer? Does it mean a Christian can't be a murderer? Well, if that's true, look at 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer. So he's telling them, He's telling these guys reading his letter, don't be murderers. Well, why is he telling them that if they can't be murderers? If a believer can't be a murderer? It doesn't make sense. So believers, I take it, are not immune to the sin of murder. And if anyone claims that a genuine believer can't hate his brother, that's unrealistic. And it's also quite contrary to our Christian experience, to anyone who is honest. I mean, some people can be dishonest, but if you're honest, you know that it's quite possible that you could hate a brother. Like J. Vernon McGee said, when he commented on this verse, he said, you know, there's a lot more murderers outside of jail than there are inside of jail. When you look at this, because if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. So what he's saying here, basically, when he says that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, key word here is abiding. First, notice what it doesn't say. It does not say that a murderer doesn't have eternal life. It doesn't say that a murderer isn't a believer. It says that he doesn't have this eternal life abiding. And the key word in verse 14 and 15 is the word abide. And that word is used in 1 John as a conditional experience, dependent on obedience to God's words. Look at 2:24. John 2:24. It says, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. And that's a command. Let that abide from you which you heard from the beginning. So if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you all also will abide in the Son and the Father. So abiding is a conditional thing, isn't it? A believer can abide or not abide. It's conditional. It's based on obedience. And we have to be careful not to make false assumptions about these terms. So when it says that he doesn't have eternal life abiding in him, it doesn't say that he doesn't have eternal life. It's just not abiding in him if he murders somebody. That's not part of a Christian experience. Verse 28 of chapter 2 also says, now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. So verse 28 is saying that, you know, you can abide or not abide. And if you are abiding, when Christ returns, you won't be ashamed. Now, if you're not abiding, and I forget the example I used last week, I think it was, if you're robbing a 7-Eleven when Christ returns and you're a believer, you're going to be embarrassed, to say the least, you know. So what he's saying here is that hatred breaks our contact with Christ. And it places us in spiritual darkness. And John describes that darkness as death. So everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. In other words, he's not acting in his eternal life mode, if you want to call it that. His new nature mode. He's acting in his old nature mode. He's separated from God. Now, Paul taught the same thing. Look back at Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 11 says, for sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. So he talks about the same thing, you know, that sin killed him. He was abiding in death, the sphere of death. So if the Christian's body is called dead, well, look at chapter 8 and verse 10 of Romans. It says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So if the Christian's body is dead in the spiritual sense, than what happens when the Christian is living according to the flesh or according to his body. Well, he's having an experience that could be called death. In the Christian life, separation from God is death in the Christian life. Out of fellowship. You're being out of fellowship with God. Now let's go back to 1 John and look at some examples. 1 John's going to give an example of brotherly love that's very dramatic. He'll give two examples. First, the dramatic display, and then the common, everyday display. Of course, the dramatic display of brotherly love is Christ's death on the cross. And that's why he says in verse 16, we know love by this. And that by this points forward to what he's going to say. How do you know love? How can you know what love is? And the words we know here, it says we know love by this, and that's gnosko, that's an experiential knowledge, we've come to know this, and it's a perfect tense. That means it's a settled conviction. We know love by this. And the word love has a definite article in the Greek. He's saying we know the love by this. What does that mean, the love? Well, it means that it is the supreme example of love. This is the magnum opus of love, if you want to call it that. The biggest example of love that was ever seen or ever will be seen. And that is that Christ laid down his life for us. That's the biggest example of love we'll ever see. The cross. It's the ultimate example of love. Why? Because he knows everything about us. And yet he still died on the cross for us. Now we can love each other, and it's a lot easier because we don't know everything about each other. You know, if anybody knew everything about me, like J. Vernon McGee says, they wouldn't even want to talk to me, let alone love me. But he does. He knows everything about me. And he still went to the cross and died for me. It's unimaginable to me. Remember last hour I said, God's love is foreign. I can't imagine a kind of love like that. Now in verse 17, we have the everyday display of love. It says, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need. Now the word for goods here is bios. Bios means life. We get words like biology from it. Bios simply means life. The secondary meaning is the resources to sustain life. So, in other words, he's talking about whoever has food, clothing, shelter, money, that sort of thing. And he sees his brother in need. And the word sees is important here. It's theoreo. Theoreo doesn't mean just to see a guy on the street with his hand out. Theoreo means to observe with sustained attention. That's Bauer Arndt and Gingrich's definition. To really concentrate and observe. In other words, this guy looks at a need carefully. He researches to find out that it's not just a scam, in other words. He knows there's a real, genuine need here, and he has the resources to take care of this need, and he slams the door on it. And it says in verse 17, closes his heart. And that word heart, it's not the word we usually see for heart, which is cardia. You get the word cardiac from that. This is the word splanchnon. Splanchnon, you know what that means, right? Entrails, viscera. That's where they considered the seat of the emotions were. We have to jump. When we read the Bible in the Greek, they thought of the emotional part of our being as our intestines, not our heart. We always think of, I love you with all my heart. We don't say, I love you with all my intestines, including the colon. You know, we don't say things like that. That's how they thought of it. So he looks at this situation. He researches it. It's not a scam. And he just slams the door on it. Love is more than just heroics. Now, the cross was the ultimate example of love. But you know, you can exemplify love. You don't have to die to do it. You can do it by finding a need that a brother has and fulfilling that need if you have the resources to do it. And it's not confirmed by words. Verse 18 says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So love can be counterfeited. You can run around saying you love everybody, but like the old saying goes, talk's cheap. And that's what John's saying here. Don't love just by talking about it. Love by doing something about it. Now in verse 19 through 21, we have our heart mentioned again. When it says, we will know this, we will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him. The word know here, again, gnosko, that experiential kind of knowledge, to recognize, in other words. It says, we will recognize that we are of the truth and will assure our heart. Heart, here it's the word cardia. It's not splanchnon. Cardia means the whole inner person. We get a good example of the difference between those two words. Splanchnon refers to emotions. Cardia refers to the whole inner person. It includes the mind, the intellect, the conscience, the will. All of that is included in this, not just emotions. So we have to read this with a Greek mentality or a Greek-Roman mentality, because that's how they thought of the heart. So in other words, Christian fellowship, if the Christian has fellowship with God, he'll be able to tell, not by how he feels so much, as he'll be able to tell because he'll be able to go to God's Word and say, this is what God's Word says to do, and that's what I'm doing. And therefore, I'm in fellowship with God. It's not such an emotional thing. The more we grow, the more this will happen. Because the more we grow, the more we know about God. The more we know about how He operates, how He thinks, how He wants us to operate. So it will assure us or condemn us. What happens if our heart condemns us? Well, he says, verse 19, we will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. So God is greater than our heart. If your heart condemns you, if you read God's Word and you say, oh man, God's Word wants me to do this and I was doing that, then your heart's going to condemn you. And you know what? God's greater than that. You won't lose your salvation. It doesn't mean you were never saved. It just means God is greater than that. And when you read His Word and agree with Him about that, bing, it's gone. You're back in fellowship. So God knows our failures. He knows all our failures, no matter how many failures we have. And like I said, it's good that we don't know everything about each other, but He does. And He still went to the cross to pay the penalty for all that. So if it assures us, on the other hand, if our heart assures us, then we have confidence in our fellowship with God. And we can have confidence also in our prayers. And that's verse 22, where it says, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments. This is a tough book, isn't it? We'll get to verse 22 next week. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank you for this book of 1 John, and as difficult as it is, we pray that we can be diligent and we can understand it in a way that you want us to understand it, and that we can learn from it how to keep in fellowship with you. What a wonderful, wonderful lesson we'll have learned when we get through this book, how to have fellowship with you and your Son Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.